We're going to continue in our study of the book of Galatians. So if you will please take your Bibles and have them open to the third chapter of Galatians. We'll go on and hear the word of the Lord. Today we're going to read from verse 7 of Galatians 3 down to verse 12. Understand, then, that those who believe are children of Abraham. The Scripture foresaw that God would justify Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham, "All nations will be blessed through you." So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Contrarywise, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Okay, now I want to go back to verse 7 and read 7 through 9. But kind of flip them over, okay, to give you the converse of what they say. So if you just follow along, I'll say some different words, kind of the backside. Understand then, verse 7, that those who are of the works of the law are not children of Abraham. The Scripture foresaw that God would not justify Gentiles by works of the law, instead by faith. And thus it announced the gospel to Abraham, "All nations will be blessed through you." But those who are of the works of law are not blessed along with Abraham, who was a man of faith and not a man of law. You see what I've done? Taken what the Scripture says and turned it so that it says, to tell you the backside of what it says. It says, those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham. Well, then who's not blessed along with Abraham? Those who are of the works of the law. Those who insist on the works of law are not going to receive the blessing of God. Instead, Paul says, they are under a curse. They are under God's curse. Now, it's pretty plain, if you step back and consider, either you are under God's blessing, or you are under his curse. Right? I mean, can it be put any more simply than that? I think we can all agree with that. A person either is under God's blessing or they're under God's curse. Now, God's inspired word, his communication to you, tells you how to be under God's blessing. Okay? And for the last two sermons in Galatians, we have talked about how Abraham first entered into God's blessing and then how he continued in God's blessing. Okay? Verse 6 told us how Abraham entered into God's blessing. Okay, and it quotes from Genesis 15, verse 6. Abraham believed God, and God credited him with righteousness. You see, now remember, it was not Abraham believed in God, not Abraham believed there is a God. Okay, that does not get you God's blessing, to believe that there is a God. Abraham believed God. God spoke. God gave him some promises. And Abraham believed that those promises would be kept, even though it looked like God was promising something impossible. Okay, and that is how Abraham entered into God's blessing. Okay, and Paul says, by parallel, you Galatians, he's writing to, you've entered into God's blessing. Okay, the Galatians likewise were credited with righteousness because they received the Holy Spirit. Not because they believed that there is a God, but because they believed and they accepted the message that Jesus Christ is the one and only Son of God, whom God sent into the world to save mankind from his sin. That in him is everlasting life and escape from God's judgment. And the Galatians answered the call to repentance, and God immediately credited them with righteousness, and they entered into God's blessing. Likewise for you. Because three people to look at. There's Abraham, there's the Galatians, and there's you. Okay? If you wish to enter into God's blessing, you have to do what Abraham did and what the Galatians did. You have to know that in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. You have to believe that God raised him from the dead and he lives forevermore, never to die. And you have to confess him as your Lord. As your Lord. And God will count you, credit you, God will count you, sinful though you are, he will count you as righteousness, as righteous. God, it says in Romans, he calls things that are not as though they were. Okay? Though you are not righteous, God will credit you with righteousness. God will call you righteous if you believe in him. Last time we talked about how Abraham continued in God's blessing. Okay? He walked by faith. He didn't have Moses' law, did he? His actions, though, throughout life showed that he never gave up on God's promise. So God called him to leave his life behind. Leave Abraham, leave your country, your father's house. Go to a land that I will show you. And Abraham obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. Hey, likewise, you are called to leave behind your life of sin. You are called to follow Christ without him giving you any guarantees as to where that will lead you in life, whether you'll be rich or poor, married or single, sick or well. You don't get those kind of promises. Jesus says, come, follow me. Abraham didn't live for the pleasures and the treasures and the property of the present because he knew, he was anticipating that God would give him something better. He knew that there was a city to come that God is building, and he was waiting for that. And so for him to search for fulfillment in the things of the present life, whether that's career, family, money, whatever it is, to search for fulfillment in those things, to him would have been to lightly esteem God's promise to give him something better. Now, Abraham was even willing to slay the very child through whom God said the promises would come. Hey, that's confidence in God. Abraham was so sure that God would keep his promise even if the boy was dead. Hey, that he came to the conclusion that, well, God will just have to raise him from the dead. Hey, that's what it says in the Bible. Now, this is a man who had confidence in God, who trusted God to keep his word. Okay, and God said this to Abraham. Abraham, because you have believed my word, and you've not withheld from me your son, your only son, whom you love, and you have trusted me to keep my promise to give you innumerable descendants, even if your very family tree is cut off. Okay? Surely blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants greater than the sand by the seashore. Okay, blessing, I will bless you as a Hebrew idiom. That's how they express the superlative. It means I will overabundantly bless you. I will bless you squared. I will bless you to the blessing power. I will give you the greatest, blessingest blessings that can ever be conceived of because you have believed my word. You have persevered in my word. You've continued in my word even when it seemed utterly ridiculous to do so. You didn't give up. You didn't doubt. You didn't argue. You didn't bargain. Okay? Now, by parallel, Paul's exhortation to the Galatians and to us, to each of you, continue by faith. Okay, there's more than just entering into blessing. You have to continue in God's blessing. And don't let anyone turn you aside by logical arguments or by clever reasoning to the works of law as a joint basis for your hope, as a joint ground for your hope, as if it's Jesus plus law. Abraham began by faith. Abraham continued by faith. You Galatians, you began by faith, so you must also do what he did, that is, continue by faith. Because those who are of faith are blessed along with believing Abraham. But on the flip side, those who are not of faith, okay, those who, it says verse 10, rely on observing the law. Okay, those who are of works of the law, okay, who use laws as complementary to faith, they are cursed. Okay? It's something. You enter into God's blessing by faith. You continue in God's blessing by continuing in faith. And other than that, there's just a curse. So we see there's a right way to continue and there's a wrong way to continue. And it's to proceed in this fashion is to continue in God's state of blessing. To proceed in another fashion is to place yourself under God's curse. Now, that's the issue of Galatians. They have to make a decision. Okay? We talk about making a decision for Christ. Well, if you've made a decision for Christ, that's great, and I'm really glad. Okay? It is not a one-time decision, though. Okay? Salvation is not like a turnstile in the subway station where you just walk through and then you're in. Okay? It is a perpetually recurring decision. How shall we now continue? Well, now what? Now that I'm saved, what now? Okay? We're not talking about entering into blessing now. We're talking about how do you continue in blessing. It's a continuing way of life, a continuing decision. Now, each one of us, and it doesn't matter what your state with the Lord is, each one of us has to continually make and remake this same decision. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to stay saved? How do I maintain my relationship with God? How do I secure His blessing? What kind of commandments do I have to keep? What's my part of the bargain? What duties do I have to do? Because please tell me, somebody, because when you tell me, I'm ready to do my best. I'm ready to try as hard as I can. Paul tells us here in verses 10 through 12 something that comes perhaps as a complete surprise, because it's utterly counterintuitive. It separates Christianity from all other religion. And it separates the gospel from most of what is called Christianity. He tells us that all such thinking leads us to a curse. Leads to God's curse. Verse 10, all who are of the works of the law are under a curse. So that means whoever relies on a code of obedience as the way to please God are cursed. Even if you have entered into blessing by faith, as the Galatians had, right? It says in verse 3, they've begun by the Spirit. Okay, you've begun. But to attempt to now go on to live the life by keeping up with the law, by constructing a list of necessaries, places you under God's curse. Now, to put it in other terms, to mix your covenants brings God's curse upon you. Okay, the new covenant in which we participate is, the Bible says, not like the old covenant. It's not like it. We have a new covenant, the New Testament. That's why there's an old and there's a new. The old has passed away. He sets aside the first to establish the second. That's what it says in Hebrews. Where there's been a change in the priesthood, there must of necessity be a change in the law also. It says that in Hebrews. Okay, we don't have a high priest from the family of Aaron, from the tribe of Levi. We have a high priest from the tribe of Judah, about which Moses' law says nothing about priests. So if we have a different priesthood, there must of necessity, something must have changed. There must be a change in the law also. Hebrews also says there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. And it says also in the Bible, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. It's not like the old covenant that I made when I brought them out of Egypt. Okay, it says that in Jeremiah prophesied that. Hebrews quotes it. The old covenant, the Old Testament, it says, was a shadow of things that were to come. Now we have better things. The better things have come. The reality has come. An image that I'd like to use is, say you have a postcard picture of your grandchildren. Okay, say you live far apart from them, you don't see them, you have a photograph of them. Okay, when the grandchildren come to visit or come to move in, you don't hug the picture. You hug your grandchildren. Okay, there's a picture of something to come. When you have the thing, you set aside the picture and you embrace the thing. Okay, we don't go back to the old shadows and the pictures. We dare not go back to them, because to go back to the law places us under a curse. To mix our covenants is to destroy the new covenant. Okay, but didn't God give the law? Yes, He did. Okay, isn't the law, doesn't even the new covenant say that the law is righteous, holy, and good? Yes, it does, and yes, it is. So, shouldn't we obey the law? Shouldn't we turn to the law to find out how to live, how to find out what to do? Paul says, if you do, you will find yourself under God's curse. Well, I don't get that. You know what? If it's good, mustn't I try to obey? Why mustn't I try to obey? Okay, so here's Paul's argument. If you agree that God's law is righteous and holy and good, then listen to what the law itself says. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Okay, that's from the law. That's from Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 26. Obedience to the law has to be perfect in every detail, and it has to be perpetual. It's to be perfect and perpetual. That's part of the law. Do this and live, the law says. The man here, we have it in our passage, verse 12. The man who does these things will live by them. That's also from the law, Leviticus chapter 18. And do it and live, but break it and die. So do it all. Do it all without fail. And continue to do it from now on in all of its particulars. But an everlasting curse be on you if you ever break even the least little part of it. If you should fail to continue perpetually in everything written in the book of the law. Well, I want to do it. Is that enough? No. Don't tell me what you want to do. Either do it or you don't. You're either a law keeper or you're a law breaker. Well, I can do some of it. I can do, like, say, 75% of it. That wasn't the deal. That's not the old covenant. The covenant says, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do all of it. But I've done my best. I've tried my best. The law doesn't say anything about trying. It says do. I don't want to hear whether you've tried. I want to hear whether you have done altogether and in every detail, or have you not. And if not, cursed are you because you are a lawbreaker. And get out of my presence, worker of iniquity. But God, I'm sorry. How about that? I'm sorry. I wish I hadn't done it. That does not matter one little bit. The curse has not changed. You are under a curse. But ceasing to dig a hole. How about this? How about if I stop? How about if I perpetually obey from now on? I live a perfect life from now on? No, because you're still in a hole. Just because you stop digging doesn't mean you're out of the hole that you've already dug. Just because you stop borrowing money from the bank doesn't pay off the debt that you already owe. You are under a curse because you have not perpetually and perfectly done all that the law requires. But I agree that the law is good. Well, then you agree that the law is just in condemning you because you have broken it. And whoever does so is worthy of death. So out, out into the darkness, out into the fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For you are cursed. My servants will eat, but you will go hungry. My servants will drink, but you will thirst. My servants will rejoice, but you will be put to shame. My servants will sing for joy of heart, but you will cry for sorrow of heart and howl for vexation of spirit. This is where the law leads. In your very desire to comply with the law, you place yourself under its curse. You are snared by the words of your own mouth, because if you agree that the law is good, you agree that the law is just to condemn you for having broken it. Well then, O law, I say you've left me no options. If I disobey you, I am cursed. If I obey you, if I try to obey you, I'm cursed. I mean, I'm literally damned if I do and damned if I don't. So I am damned. It's eternal death for me. Life is out of my reach. And the law says yes. Yes, it is. So go. Okay, I will. But answer me this one question before I go. Before I go away into the fire, would you mind telling me how life is supposed to be gained? Sure, I can tell you. The law says, I told you very plainly in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2 and verse 4. Haven't you ever read Habakkuk? The righteous will live by faith. You haven't lived by faith. You haven't trusted Christ. Oh, but I did, you say. Or at least I thought I did. I said the prayer. I understood that I was a sinner. I confessed. You may have begun that way. But let's look at your actual life. You lived in fear, didn't you? Fear of not putting enough money in. Fear of not saying enough prayers or the right prayers. Fear of not keeping all the necessary commandments. Fear of the calendar. You thought Jesus needed a safety net, didn't you? I know, I see it all the time. Pride when you keep the commandments. Fear when you break the commandments. That's, you know, what a way to live. And it goes to prove that you didn't really trust in Jesus' promise, did you? You didn't really trust him to give you life. You were really counting on me, the law, to show you the way to live. And it's like you came to the Moses Insurance Agency for an insurance policy. Well, I have a secret for you. The Moses Insurance Agency has been out of business for 2,000 years. Lost our business license. But hey, you know, as long as people keep coming, we keep selling. But what do you need insurance for? What did you need an insurance policy for? Don't you have a Savior to save you? He's a Savior. Don't you have enough confidence in the Rock of Ages to keep from crumbling under your feet? He will save you. But Mr. Law, I trusted you. I thought you were good, righteous, and holy. I am. But life doesn't come through me. Life comes by faith. Told you right there in Habakkuk. I also told you in Genesis that God would bless those. He would bless all nations, right? Not just the one nation that had the law, but all nations, even those that didn't have the law. Now listen, if God can bless nations that don't have the law, then how can life come through the law? He's going to bless them. They don't even have it. But law, don't you say that the man who does these things will live by them? Yes, yes, I did. And no, you haven't. You haven't done it. I said everything. I said continually. That's the terms of the policy. So no blessing for you. Now off to hell with you. Now my task today is to warn you. It is to warn you. And that is regardless of your present status with the Lord, whether you're close, whether you're medium, whether you're far away. Some of you here are my brothers and sisters. Some of you are not. Some of you, I have to say honestly, I really just don't know. Some of you think you believe, but you are indifferent. You're passive. You're uninvolved. You're complacent. You think you're on your way to heaven, but how do you know you are not under a delusion? So, whatever. No matter what your relationship is to God this morning, you have to understand that there is a decision to continually keep making. Not a one-time decision. Each of you has to understand that God's curse is very real. And it is not an empty threat. It's not an empty threat. So whether you're saved or not, you have an ongoing decision to make. It is a race you have to run with perseverance. And if you hear his voice today, don't harden your hearts. Open up your heart and let the Spirit speak to you. Now, to those of you who have never trusted in Christ, never surrendered to Christ, okay, I'm not talking about being a churchgoer, and I'm not talking about having a church background. I mean surrender. Wholehearted devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's not you, then just hear what I said. Don't kid yourself. Don't flatter yourself. Fear God and fear his curse. What you have to do is begin by faith. Hey, here we're talking about continuing by faith. That doesn't make any sense for you because how can you continue by faith? You haven't even begun yet by faith. The Holy Spirit isn't even in you because you haven't received him yet. You haven't turned to Christ. Now, maybe you haven't understood enough yet to be able to turn to Christ. Well, then go ahead, come. Keep coming. Ask questions. You know, but maybe you go to church or maybe you do your good deeds, but there's no faith there. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the Word of God. So everything you have done that looks like religion so far is really just efforts of the flesh. You think maybe if I keep on doing them, or maybe if I just do them enough, then God will bless me. Be assured that he will not, because blessing does not come through works of the flesh. Now, for example, coming to church today, you don't deserve anything. Anything.
for coming to church. The offering you put in the plate does not do you, in itself, any good. It does not clear your record of one of the teeniest little white lies that you've ever told. If you spend the rest of your life clothing the naked and feeding the hungry and sheltering the homeless and preventing even one curse word from escaping your lips, it will not earn you 5 seconds in heaven. In fact, actually, by doing all those things and acknowledging that there is a difference between good and evil, you unwittingly acknowledge that God would be right to condemn you because you have not perpetually and perfectly kept his law. But listen, it's actually for you that the law is given. It's the most useful for you because the law is your tutor to bring you to Jesus Christ. The law is like a taxi cab driver to bring you to the cross. Look into the law. Use it for what it's there for, and it is there to show you the absolute impossibility of your situation, because it tells you that God's standard is complete and utter perfection, spotless holiness, otherwise it's hell. Who has ever, ever come close? Nobody. Who has even worshipped God and obeyed God perfectly for one day, even for an hour? He says, thou shalt not covet. Perfectly, forever? He says, worship the Lord thy God, and him only thou shalt serve. Who has done it perfectly, forever? Love thy neighbor as thyself. I mean, my neighbor? You know why we laugh? Because it's so utterly ridiculous to think that it could be done, that it even could be possible. Perfectly, forever. Only a fool would claim to have obeyed the law perfectly in every detail forever. But we laugh because we forget that the law brings a curse. Look into the inflexible iron law of God, my unsaved friend. Read the curses, and your laughing will stop. As surely as I live forever, when I sharpen my glittering sword and take hold of it in judgment, I will avenge myself on my enemies, and I will repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword will devour flesh. Their worm will never die, and their fire will never be quenched. The God who searches the hearts and the minds, whose eyes burn with fire, who has recorded every deed and thought and careless word in his book, it is he who will judge us and not we ourselves. To him we must submit, whether you are an adult or a child, whether you are male or female, Jew or Gentile or slave or free, all are one under the curse. Now to you who are unmotivated, unenthusiastic, I give you this warning. You can't manipulate God with a little here and a little there. The blessing does not come with a little here and a little there. Those who press on win the prize. Those who are of the faith of Abraham are blessed along with believing Abraham. Otherwise, there is no blessing. There is only cursing. Now, it seems to me that for some of you to belong to Jesus Christ, heart, soul, body, mind, and strength, is asking too much. It's too extreme. Maybe that's okay for some of you others, but I don't want to be such a zealot. I'm content with my little bit of service, my little bit of devotion. The reason some of you are unzealous, indifferent, unmotivated, unthankful, uninterested, must be because you have never stared into God's law and faced God's curse. You haven't measured your greed, your envy, your slander, your indifference, your carelessness, your slothfulness, your dullness, your lustfulness, in short, your crookedness against the perfect plumb line of God's law by which your life will be measured. You think that your guilt is small, and so your Savior is small, and you have small love for him. You feel like you haven't strayed very much. Your sins are not so great. They're not very many. God's decree against such things is death. But you while away the weeks, it's still week after week, unaware that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You don't feel the condemnation of God hanging over you. You don't know that the mouth of hell is opening up under your feet, and in due time your foot will slip and God's curse is going to fall upon you. Your master is coming back and he is going to ask for an account of all you have done with what belongs to him. Holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. He is holy and he will be exalted in his holiness. The pride and the complacency of man will be brought down to the ground. I ask you, is it possible that someone who has been saved from the curse of the law does not love and does not wish to serve such a wonderful Savior? Shall Jesus have spilled his blood for you and saved you, and you not desire to glorify him with your body and with your spirit, which are his? Give yourself completely to him, and let the daily question of your soul be, what shall I render to the Lord for all his kindness to me? And finally, to the law-keeping Christian, to you who are mixing your covenants, I say this. I warn you not to blend the law and the gospel. In Jesus Christ, the supervision of the law is lifted. In him alone is escape from its curse. But you are setting aside the promise of Jesus Christ to build up for yourself a sense of your own worthiness. You are satisfied with your command keeping. You, after all, do it better than most. You have a set of commands that you have chosen that you can handle, like fasting, tithing, observing the day, praying every morning without fail, staying away from keeping bad company. You've got yourself nice and spotless and shiny, and after all your many efforts, at last, perhaps I am worthy of salvation. You have said to yourself, the man who does these things will live by them, and so I must do them, and I do them. And you have achieved for yourself what the Bible calls a form of godliness. A form of godliness. But you are destroyed. You are destroyed because you have traded in faith for doing. A curse is upon you. You have cut yourself off from God's grace. I must remind you one more time that the standard is not the commandments I choose, when I choose, and how I choose. The standard is absolute, perfect, and perpetual obedience, or else the fires of hell. So you are condemned by the manner of walk you have chosen. My warning to you is that you must lower yourself to receive salvation. There is only one gate into eternal life, and you have to go in through the same door as the prostitutes and the druggies and the thieves. All of you folks, I'll say what I said at the beginning. Either you are under God's blessing or you are under his curse. The way of blessing is clearly marked. It is faith in Jesus Christ, absolute trust in him now and forever, life in the Holy Spirit. The righteous shall live by his faith. Quoted here in Galatians. Author of Hebrews also quotes it, but he adds a little more. It says, but if any man draw back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Let all those who do not love our Lord Jesus be accursed. You can't bring anything with you on the road to eternal life. Stone tablets are not allowed. Life insurance policies are not allowed. Life vests are not allowed. It's either Jesus and his promise that you fully trust, or it's nothing at all. And the law makes nothing perfect. But thanks be to God that a better hope has been brought in by which we can draw near to God, our Lord and our High Priest, Jesus Christ. Let us humble ourselves and confess our need for him. Let's pray. O Lord Jesus,
Lord God Almighty, who will not fear you, Lord God of hosts, perfect in holiness? Father, we dare not even lift up our eyes to look upon you. We would be consumed by your perfection, by your wrath against our sin. Father, we dare not tread the path of law. What foolish way to try to earn our way into your presence. Father, we feel the weight of the law condemning us. We know that it is holy. We know that it is perfect. It is condemningly perfect. It is fearfully perfect. And we are not perfect. So, Lord, we fear you. In your great kindness, you have opened up a door, a window, that we can escape your wrath, come into your family, and receive your blessing. The Lord Jesus Christ took on himself the form of a little baby. And he grew, and he suffered, and he lived the life that we live, yet without sin. He died in our place. He died in your place. My friend, give yourself to the Lord Jesus. We don't have a small amount of sin, and so we don't have a small Savior. We have a great burden of sin, and we have a magnificent Savior. Give yourself to him. Honor him. Be his heart, mind, soul, body, and strength. Father, hear our hearts. You know where we stand. You are the judge of all. Your eyes pierce into the depths of our souls. Lord God, have mercy on the contrite in heart. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.